Let's pray together. Father, it is only by your grace and mercy that we can hear, understand, and obey your word. And so, Father, I pray today that you would continue to show us grace and mercy, that you would lavish your love upon us in those ways, that as we hear your word, we would understand it and obey it. I pray, Father, this morning that you would speak to our hearts through this time, that you would use this not to puff us up with knowledge, but to humble us, Lord, that we would rightly understand who we are and what we should be. We pray all of this in Christ's name. Amen. If you would turn your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 3, 2 Peter chapter 3, we're going to be looking at verses 14 through 18 today as we wrap up our study through the book of 2 Peter. Next week, we'll start a new four-week series through the book of Ruth. I'm excited about that. We're going to be talking about the providence of God as we look at the story in the book of Ruth. But today, as I said, we are finishing up our study through 2 Peter. And along the way, we've looked at things like confirming our calling, that God has given us everything that we need for life and godliness, and so our lives should be godly. We've talked about the foundation of the gospel, that the word that God has given to us is trustworthy and true, that we can submit our lives to it because it is good. Peter then addressed false teachers and the danger of following them, and we talked about how we should be ever watchful to be sure that we are not submitting ourselves to heresy and falsehood, that we should be mindful that the teachers that we follow and the teachings that we believe come from men who are teaching the truth, men who are of good Christ-like character. Because being a false teacher isn't just about what you say, but if your life does not reflect what you are saying, it proves that you don't actually believe it. And so that as well makes you a false teacher. And so we should be careful who we submit ourselves to. And last week we walked together through Peter's reminder of the promise of Christ's return, that we should be waiting and hastening with patience and a desire for the Lord to come quickly, longing for the fullness of righteousness to come and to make all things new, that we should earnestly desire the end of sin, that we are earnestly looking forward to the return of Christ for that reason. And as we close out the letter, the second letter of Peter, Peter gives some instructions to believers that as we wait, we should be diligent. That's the title of our message today. If you're following along in one of our listening guides or if you're writing notes in a scripture journal, the title of our message today is be diligent. That we should be showing care and thoughtfulness in our obligations. That is a broad-reaching statement because we honor God by being diligent in our secular work. We honor God by being diligent in our homes and in our families. We honor God. So we do those things, and those honor God in the same in a very similar way to how we honor God in our personal devotional life, how we honor God in our diligence to be holy and godly. We should be diligent in all things. And what we're going to see in our text today is that Peter is addressing six specific things that we should be diligent to show progress in as we wait for the return of Jesus Christ. That while we live as Christians in this world, that we should be able to point to these things and identify that we are growing in them. So let's look together at 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 14 through 18, and I'll read all of it. Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, speaking of a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace. and count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given him, as he does in all his letters when he speaks in them of these matters. There are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do the other scriptures. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. The first thing that we see in our text today is that we should be diligent in purity and peace. We should be diligent in purity and peace. So Peter begins verse 14 with the word therefore. So this is built upon the things that have come before it. And he says, therefore, beloved. And this is important. This is the fourth time in 2 Peter that he refers to his readers as beloved. Peter is writing these things to them from a place of love and care and compassion and thoughtfulness. He loves them. So some of the things that he has said to them may have sounded pretty harsh. Some of the things that I may say to you, whether in the pulpit or in personal conversation, may sound very harsh. But like Peter, I am speaking to you from a place of love. Peter loves the church. He loves the readers. He loves us because Christ has loved us. And so he says, therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, we are earnestly longing for the new heavens and the new earth where righteousness dwells to come. Essentially, Peter's saying, hey, look, you don't have anything better to do. You're waiting for these things to come. So since you're waiting, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish. Without spot or blemish. So when he says be found, he's talking about the return of Jesus Christ. And what this makes me think of, and Peter may have been alluding to this, maybe not, but what it makes me think about, and maybe this is because I've been walking through the creation account on Wednesday nights for a month, but what it makes me think about is what happened after the fall. After the fall, Adam and Eve knew that they were naked, and they hid themselves in shame from God. And so God goes walking through the garden, and he's looking for them. He's looking for Adam and Eve. They hid due to their sin and the shame associated with it. And here we have Jesus coming back, and he's finding his people. That's what it makes me think about. It makes me think about that imagery in the garden. And what we should be sure of is that we are not found like Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve, who were naked except for some fig leaves that they had hastily stitched together to try to make themselves coverings, are hiding. We don't hide. We, who are the bride of Christ, we have nothing to be ashamed of before God. Do you know why? Because Christ is our righteousness. Christ is our righteousness. And so there's nothing for us to hide for. There is no shame that we need to try to keep hidden from God, as if we actually could anyway. We cannot hide from God. But Peter says, be found. Be found by him without spot or blemish. The key to being found differently than Adam and Eve is to be found without spot or blemish. He's talking about purity. He's talking about holiness. He's talking about cleanliness. He's talking about being free from sin. We should be free from sin. Another place that we see similar language to this is in Revelation chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. It says this, "And to the angel of the church in Sardis write, the words of him who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works. You have the reputation of being alive, but you are dead." I'm going to say that again, because there's people here who might have the reputation of being alive, and they're dead. He says, "Wake up and strengthen what remains and is about to die. For I have not found your works complete in the sight of my God. Remember then what you received and heard. Keep it and repent. If you will not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come against you. Yet you still have a few names in Sardis, people who have not soiled their garments, and they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. The one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments, and I will never blot his name out of the book of life. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. If you remember last week in Peter talking about the coming of Jesus, how did Peter say Jesus was going to come? Like a thief. He was going to come like a thief. And so here's John in exile. Maybe he's read 2 Peter. Maybe he hasn't. But he's quoting Jesus and saying that he is going to come like a thief against this church in Sardis that has this reputation of being alive but is dead. They're running around going, hey, we're Christians. We follow Jesus. We love Jesus. And you know what they're doing? They're constantly sinning. They have no repentance. They have no regret. They have no shame. They are just sinning, 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 sinning. And Jesus says, you have a reputation of being alive. You tell people you are alive and you're dead. And so here's Peter writing to the church. And he's saying, don't be found dead when Jesus comes back. Don't be found dead when Jesus comes back. You should be found by him without spot or blemish. Brothers and sisters, listen to me very carefully. Very carefully. If you don't have concern about your sin, that shows a lack of Jesus Christ. If you go on in sin and you don't care, you think it's funny, you think it's enjoyable, you think it's pleasurable, you think it's a game, you don't have Jesus Christ. I'm just going to say it. You don't know Christ. Because if you continue to play with sin like a toy instead of the thing for which Christ died, you don't love Jesus. It killed our Savior. And you think it's funny. You think it's a game or a toy. Now listen. This is not an issue of sustaining purity in yourself. Because you can't. You are a sinner. Even if you are in Christ, you are still a sinner. We cannot be pure through our own works. We can't earn salvation. We can't sustain it. There is no stain remover that is going to make your garment white again. What does Jesus say to the church in Sardis? That those who conquer will be clothed. He gives us new garments just like he gives us new hearts. He makes us clean. And so what is it that you are doing when you are found without spot and blemish? You are living a life that evidences that you have been changed by Jesus Christ. That's what he's talking about here. He's not saying earn your salvation. He's saying make sure you're saved. If there's not repentance in you, if you don't mourn over your sin, that's a problem. If your life is known as one of sinfulness rather than sanctification, you are not in Christ. And that's what Peter is driving at here. Be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish. And then he says, and at peace. And at peace. In the lives of Christians, in the lives of the church, there should be a prevalence of forgiveness over conflict. I cannot tell you how often I hear of people who say that they left the church, that they left Christianity because someone hurt them. And while I sympathize with their pain, I have been hurt by people in the church too. I rightly understand that. But do you know what the mark of a Christian is? Forgiveness. Amen. People hurt you. So what? You are worse than that. You deserve worse than that. I deserve worse than that. The people that I love the most have hurt me more than anyone else. And you know what I do? I forgive them because Christ has forgiven me. People of God should have a prevalence of forgiveness over conflict. To be at peace means that there is a prevalence of laying down our own lives, our own preferences, our own wants, our own desires for the sake of other people. We talked about this when we came back inside after meeting outside in the cold parking lot. Trust me, I know how cold it was. I was standing out there. We talked about this. We sent out a letter and we said, hey, listen, there are people in our body who will not come unless we wear masks. And so even if you don't want to, even if you don't think it's necessary, even if you don't care, I ask you to lay down your desires for the sake of someone else. And you did it. Thank you for that. That is Christlikeness. That is what it means to lay down your life for another. Praise God, we don't have to wear masks anymore. Amen. When we talk about being at peace, there is a prevalence of redemption over sinfulness. And we just talked about this, but we're talking about not just peace between men, but peace between us and God. And the symbol of that peace, the showing of that peace, is that you glory in redemption, not in your sin. And what does Peter say in the beginning of verse 15? He says, and count the patience of our Lord as salvation. He talked about this last week too, when he talked in the week before as well, when he's talking about false teachers. And he says, hey, listen, some people are going to point to the fact that God has not come, that Jesus has not come, and say, this is evidence that he's not ever going to come. And so what do they think that means? It means I have license to do whatever I want. I could do whatever I want. But listen, that is straight up foolishness. What it is an opportunity for us to wake up, to submit ourselves to Jesus Christ. That's what Jesus says to the church in Sardis. He says, wake up. Wake up and try to salvage what is left. Because you are not alive, you are dead. Wake up, submit yourself to Christ. And so we should, as Christians, we should be diligent to have lives that are marked by purity and peace. The next thing that we see is that we should have lives that are known for having doctrine and stability. We should be watchful over our doctrine and our stability. Peter, in the second half of verse 15, has one of my favorite little chunks of scripture when he says, he commends Paul's teaching to the church, and then he, much like most of us, says something that I think we could all identify with. He says, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given him, as he does in all his letters when he speaks in them of these matters, there are some things in them that are hard to understand. If you have ever just sat down and read through the book of Romans and not stopped several times and kind of scratched your head going, you're kidding yourself. Even Peter, who is inspired by the Holy Spirit, who is an apostle, who walked with Jesus Christ, says, sometimes Paul's a little over my head. He's commending Paul's teaching to the church. And Paul says similar things about waiting on the Lord. So Peter is talking about waiting on the Lord and what that should look like. Paul says something similar in Romans 2, verses 3 through 5. Do you suppose, O man, that you who judge those who practice such things and yet do them yourself? He's speaking about those of us who say we're a Christian, who say these things are sinful and then just do them. Do you suppose that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? But because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. If any of you have ever raised children, most of you here have, you understand what Paul's talking about here. Because in the moments where your children did things that were worthy of discipline and you decided, I'm not going to bother with it right now. They didn't go, thank you for showing me grace, Mom. Thanks for not spanking me for that, Dad. You know what they do? They're like, well, next time I'll do more. I'll push the envelope even further. They presume upon kindness and forbearance and patience, and that is the same thing that we in our flesh do with God. We say, well, Jesus didn't come back today. So I can sin today, repent tonight, maybe tomorrow. We live as though there will never come a reckoning point or a judgment day for the way that we live our lives. And Peter and Paul both say, you are storing up for yourself wrath in that. And it's not just Paul's teaching on these matters that Peter is commending, but rather all of his letters. Peter says he writes to you in these letters on many things. Again, Peter is showing us that the writings and teachings of the apostles, as we talked about a few weeks ago, carry the same weight as the Old Testament scriptures. Anyone who tells you, well, the New Testament was just decided upon by some people and they just felt like this was the good stuff and we're going to keep it. No. Peter himself is saying, this is worthy of full acceptance and obedience by the church of God. And not just himself, not just the other apostles who walked with Jesus, but Paul. He also counts Paul among their number. And so he goes on, and like I said, he talks about these things that are hard to understand. And what does he say happens with those things? That the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do other scriptures. False teachers take advantage of the difficulty of Paul's, of the New Testament scriptures, the Old Testament scriptures. They take advantage of the difficulty of the scriptures to push false teaching. And you've heard these things. The modern equivalent is to talk about how, well, the words that are translated in English as homosexual don't really mean homosexual. They really mean pedophile. So the Bible doesn't really condemn homosexuality, it just condemns pedophilia. And that's just a load of garbage. That's just absolute nonsense. But they try to twist it into something that it isn't. And it's not just false teachers. It's those who are ignorant and unstable. It's you and I, if we don't grow in our knowledge of the Word, in our understanding of the Word. We twist it for ourselves. You remember, we've talked several times about those little scriptural things that aren't really in the Bible, like God helps those who help themselves, and cleanliness is next to godliness, and those things. Those things come from people who don't understand the Scriptures and then wrongly apply them. Don't be ignorant. Don't be unstable. And when Paul says unstable, he's not talking about mental instability. He's talking about those who are unstable in their understanding of Scripture, in their doctrine. They are unstable in their doctrine. All right? So when you stand firmly upon doctrine, it's like standing on a concrete slab. And when you are unstable, it's like standing on one stilt. Anything that happens is going to knock you over. A bug lands on your shoulder, you're done. If you can even stay up. But that's what he's talking about when he says unstable. They do not have the foundation underneath of Scripture. And what happens? That they are twisting Scriptures to their own destruction. They're not escaping the wrath of God. They're not creating a new path for themselves. They are only hastening their way into judgment and destruction. And so Peter is telling them that because you know this happens, because you know this happens in verse 17, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability. The fact that Peter talks about lawless people there is significant because he's talking about Paul. One of the things that Paul taught about in the Scriptures is justification by faith alone. That you are not justified by your works. And people who were twisting Paul's words would utilize those things and say, well, that means I can do whatever I want because my works don't matter. Christ has saved me, the end. And there is truth in the statement, Christ has saved me, the end. There is a level of truth in the statement that says your works don't matter as far as your salvation, as far as your justification. But your works do matter in terms of proving your justification. No one who is born of God makes a practice of going on sinning. The Bible is very clear on this. And so we must rightly understand the Scriptures. We must have good doctrine. We must have stability in the Scriptures so that we don't end up in destruction. And so what should we do? We should do the hard work of studying the Scriptures. Listen to me. I'm not talking about you spend 5 minutes in the morning while you drink your cup of coffee reading 4 verses from the Psalms. Okay, now listen. Any level of Bible is good. I am grateful for any level of Bible reading that you do. But that can't be all that you do. This can't be all that you do. This cannot be the only time in which you think deeply about the Scriptures. You should be studying the Word of God for yourself on a regular basis. You must do the hard work of understanding it. If you don't get it, call me, text me. I will help you. I have resources to help you. I would be glad to help you. Even if you do your Bible reading at 2:30 in the morning, that's fine. Call me. Tell me, Pastor, I don't know what this means. I'll help you. That's my job. That's my responsibility given to me from God, is to shepherd the flock of God. And then you have to do the hard work of applying the Scriptures to your life. So many people know the Bible so well and do not live it out. They can tell you all day long that we shouldn't take vengeance. But what do they want to do? Get vengeance. They can tell you that we shouldn't lie or cheat or steal. And what do? They lie, they cheat, they steal. They can tell you, I should not have sex outside of marriage. And what do? They have sex with whoever will have them outside of marriage. Because they know the Scriptures, but they do not care because they do not love Jesus Christ. And so we must do the hard work of applying the Scriptures to our lives. This is the foundation of our stability. Christ is all that we need for salvation. And our security and our understanding of that comes from our doctrine. It comes from our beliefs. When you hear justification by faith alone and not by works, what you should rightly hear from that is, Christ has done everything I need for salvation, so I'm going to walk according to the Scriptures. You should not hear, so I can do whatever I want. That's the difference there. That's the difference. Don't have a weak doctrine, because then you lose your stability. I cannot tell you how many people have a surface level understanding of the Bible, don't have any level of depth to it, and then something hard comes along and everything falls apart like a house of cards. Their feelings get involved, their heart gets involved, and all of a sudden the things in the Bible don't seem to matter as much as what I want or what I feel. You must have strong doctrine, or you will have no stability. You will be like the reed driven by the wind. You'll be like when we lived in California. I know it seems cliche. Tumbleweeds are a real thing. It's really bizarre to see these things. And on a windy day, they pile up like little mountains in the middle of roadways. They close down roads. Like we have flooded streets here. They have tumbleweed days where they just block off the roads. And the only thing that's moving those tumbleweeds around is the wind. That's what you're like if you don't have stability in your doctrine. And so Peter goes on in verse 18, and he says, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. The last things that we need to see in our passage, that we must be diligent in grace and knowledge. We must be diligent in grace and knowledge. When we strive for purity and peace, when we have doctrinal stability, we will in turn grow in grace and knowledge. Those things are natural outgrowths. So when we talk about grace, grace is unmerited favor. So we will grow in our understanding of God's grace toward us. We will rightly understand what God has done for us and shown to us purely out of his goodness, because we do not deserve it, but he gives it freely to us. But that's not all. We don't only grow in our understanding of his grace toward us, we grow in our application of grace toward other people. We show grace to other people. We show unmerited favor to them. We give forgiveness when forgiveness is not earned or deserved. We are people who show grace. We show the same love that God shows us to other people. And we also grow in knowledge. When we think about knowledge, we're thinking primarily of the two questions: who is God and who are we? Who is God and who are we? And what does Peter say? But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, because Jesus is the intersection of who God is and who we are. All that we need to know about God is found in Christ. All that we need to know about us is found in Christ. He is the one who is the key to that knowledge. And for us to grow in knowledge, we must know Jesus Christ. Because biblical knowledge is not just up here, but it's a part of what we do. And if you don't know Christ, you might have a whole bunch of head knowledge, but it's never going to flow out of you. It's never going to come out like sanctification and holiness. It's not. So we must grow in grace and knowledge. And as we grow in knowledge of Jesus, we grow in likeness of Jesus. Our sanctification increases because the more we know Jesus, the more we realize how unlike Jesus we are. And so we strive to be more like him. And so if you're not striving to be more like Jesus, you don't know him. And so as Peter closes out the book of 2 Peter, he says, "To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen." It's really interesting to me that this is how Peter ends this letter. He doesn't end this letter by saying, hey, isn't it good? Isn't it good that we got this stuff? Isn't it great that we're going to get to go to heaven one day? He's been talking about looking forward to the return of Jesus Christ, and he's not saying, hey, man, just hold on a little while longer. It's coming. But what does Peter close with? To Jesus Christ be glory both now and to the day of eternity. Jesus Christ is the center of everything. He is the center of creation. He is the center of the scriptures, and he should be the center of your life. I have heard people say before that the Bible is a love letter from God to you. No, it is not. The Bible is the revelation of Jesus Christ to men. That is what the Bible is. The Bible is God saying, you can know me. Here's how. I sent my son, the Word made flesh. This is serious business. This is of utmost importance. And that's why Peter ends the letter this way. Because everything that happens is for the glory of Jesus Christ. Sinners are saved. Glory be to God. Sinners are judged. Glory be to God. Everything is going to be burned up. Glory to God. And all things are going to be made new. Glory to God. Now and into the day of eternity. Amen and amen. Our God deserves all the glory. He deserves all the glory. Every bit of glory that there is, it belongs to God. And here we are saying, well, God, you can have all the glory, but you can't have my life. You can't have this thing that I like, this sinful action that I really desire. You can't have that relationship. You can't have my desire for vengeance. You can't have my extracurricular activities that I make a little money that the government doesn't know about. You can't have that. That's mine. This is mine. This belongs to me. And Peter rightly here at the end says, no. Glory belongs to Christ and to Christ alone. You belong to Christ and to Christ alone. And here's the reality, folks. Here's the reality. There is one of two ways that you will glorify Jesus. Either by submitting your life to him, surrendering to him, and living a life that is glorifying to him, or you'll glorify him in judgment because he is glorified either way. You can try to withhold it all you want. You can try to say, this is mine, this is mine, this is mine. It's coming for you. And so as we close, church, Not just this sermon, but the book of 2 Peter. My call to you as your pastor is to be diligent. Be diligent. Be pure in your conduct. Be like Jesus. Be at peace with God and with men through Jesus. Have doctrinal stability by knowing and understanding Jesus, and grow in grace and knowledge by pursuing and seeking after Jesus. Church, this is not a one-time call. These words in 2 Peter 3:14-18 should resonate and resound in our minds and in our hearts every moment of every day for the rest of our lives. Be diligent. Be diligent. Be diligent. Be found spotless for the sake of Christ. And if those words mean nothing to you, my call to you today is to repent and believe the gospel. Because we are all sinners who cannot, under any circumstance other than Jesus Christ, come before God and face anything other than judgment. Peter's letter has been imploring the church to grow in grace. And the most gracious thing that I can tell you right now as a Christian, as a pastor, is that you need Jesus Christ. Your life is meaningless without him. Your life is destined for judgment without him. It might be fun right now. You might think, this is really enjoyable. I'm having a good time. And it might continue for decades. But then for the rest of eternity, it will be very unenjoyable. Because you will have the wrath of an infinite, eternal, omnipotent God poured out upon you forever. And so, church, be diligent. Those who are here that are not a part of the body of Christ, repent and believe the gospel. Repent. I say this to you as one who loves you, not one who judges you, not one who hates you, not one who condemns you, but one who cares for you, who loves you with all that I have. I want to see you follow after Christ. So let's do that together. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word, for the ways that you use it to speak to us and to change us and to grow us. And I pray this morning, Lord, that we would be changed by your word. That anyone here, Lord, who does not know Jesus Christ would know him, would submit and surrender their lives to him. I pray for those of us who are believers, Lord, that we would trust in him with our lives, that we would submit ourselves fully to him, that we would be diligent in following after him because he is worthy of it. And so, Father, use this time. Speak to your people today. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen.